Psalm 124, a song of the ascents of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when the peoples rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us, when the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given up on us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Lord, we ask this morning that you would speak to us now through your word. Would you make it come alive in our hearts and change us? Lord, would we look to you as the Lord who delivers? We pray this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder this morning if any of you have ever been in a situation where you have been rescued. A situation in which potentially certain death was at hand if someone else wouldn't have intervened. It wasn't too long ago in the news that you may have remembered earlier this summer about a U.S. Coast Guard rescue swimmer, this guy named Scott Ruskin. He was on his first mission ever, and he's being hailed as a hero across social media and across the news this summer. In his first mission ever, rescued 165 people, including many children. And this was in the deadly floods that took place in central Texas on July 4th. As you were watching the desperation from the stories that came out of Camp Mystic and these other places where the flood just instantly rose, people were stranded, crying out for help. We watched on the news as entire families were swept away and perished in the current. But there was also these heroes that were rescuing. And this guy, it was his first ever mission. He's thrown into this, and 165 people are rescued. He and his team were deployed from Coast Guard Air Station Corpus Christi in response for assistance from Texas Task Force 1 during the flash flooding. And his efforts, along with those of the other first responders, were crucial in evacuating the victims of Camp Mystic in a location that was particularly hard hit by the floods. It was a story of deliverance, a story of rescue. Psalm 124 is a story of deliverance, and it's a story of rescue. The story is that if the Lord would not intervene, there would be certain destruction, certain death. What we're going to see is that if God didn't show up, then everyone would perish. But if God does show up, certainly we will be saved. So if you're taking notes this morning, we're going to focus the psalm in kind of three movements. All right? The psalm, we're going to break it down the kind of the order of the psalm. There's eight verses, and the outline that we're going to kind of look at is going to give us kind of a framework for understanding the text. The first few verses, you're going to notice in verses 1 and 2 that it is focused on the Lord delivers us. The Lord delivers us. Verses 1 and 2. It begins with Yahweh in verse 1. And it begins with Yahweh, the Lord, in verse 2. And then in verses 3 through 5, we're going to look at the way that the Lord delivers us. And so we're going to call this the Lord delivers us from our enemies. So the Lord delivers us, and now we're going to expand it. The Lord delivers us from our enemies. And you'll notice in verse 3, it starts with the people. And in verse 5, it ends with the people. So we have this section about the Lord is the deliverer, and then this section about the people who are delivered. Are you following with me? And then the last section, verses 6 through 8, we're going to look again at how the Lord delivers us from the trap. 6 through 8. The Lord delivers us from the trap, which will again, in verse 6, begin with the Lord, and then again end in verse 8 with the help of the Lord. So if you have an outline, we're seeing this outline. It's the Lord that delivers, and then we're going to see it's how he delivers his people, which is we'll focus on the most, and then we'll see it's the Lord that delivers us, certainly, from the snare. And Psalm 124 is, you may have noticed in the introduction, the tagline of the psalm, or the title, A Song of Ascents of David. The Song of Ascents begin in Psalm 120, and they're focusing, and they're moving their way sequentially forward. And so we're going to see from this Psalm 124 that it is developing this theme as the people of God. You can imagine them going up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, singing these songs together, remembering how God has delivered them up until that point, and declaring the Lord's deliverance. And Psalm 124 is coming to us contextually from a people who were in exile and who are working their way back to Jerusalem. They're coming out of exile, being delivered out of exile, and working back to Jerusalem. All right, the Lord delivers us. Verses 1 and 2. Follow along with me. If it had not been the Lord, and this is Yahweh God, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, and do you notice the dash marks here? It's almost as if David's writing, and he's like, if it had not been the Lord that was for us, oh, let all of Israel say, not just me, but all of us together. Can we remember together how God has delivered us? Let's start over again. He starts over and says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when the people rose up against us. I wonder this morning if you were to begin this and say, if it had not been the Lord that was on our side, stop. Do you believe that God is on your side? And would you consider this morning, how has God already intervened in your life? The fact that you're here today worshiping in a Christian church means that at some point, God has been at work in your life or through your family that has brought you to this place, and that you would be gathered together with other believers who would be acknowledging that Jesus saves sinners like us from death to life. Amen? So God has already been at work in your life. How has he been at work? How has the Lord been on your side? You might think of the spiritual implications. Well, I was dead in sin, and now I'm alive in Christ. I had this addiction that defined me and owned me that I could not break free from, and God set me free. My marriage was in shambles, and the Lord taught me how to repent and taught us how to forgive by God's grace. You can consider the ways that God has worked, but you can also consider today there may be stories of physical healing. You could consider how the physical struggles that have taken place in your life and think, and if the Lord had not been with us, I wouldn't be here today. It's God that had intervened. But notice it's not just that God had intervened in some distant way from heaven. David says he's on our side. God is for us. Friends, if nothing else this morning, would you be encouraged to remember that the God in heaven, the cosmic creator of the entire universe, who put all of this in motion, spun the globe, created us in his image, breathed into us the breath of life, and even after the fall and sin and rebellion, God in his kindness and grace is for you. It may not feel like he's for you. You may be feeling this morning like your life is a story of like two steps forward and one step back struggle. But brothers and sisters, the truth of God's word that David wants you to remember today, Yahweh God is for you. And the implication here is if God would not have shown up, you would have drowned in the flood. You would have been covered in the floodwaters of sin. You would have been swept away by the current and the messages of this world. You would have been blinded by self-deceit and pride, living your own life, pursuing self as the ultimate end. But God, in his grace, has shown up. So if God had not been on our side, the Lord who is on our side, let Israel now say, if the Lord wasn't on our side, we certainly would have perished. And let's look at now how the Lord delivers us from our enemies. The psalmist depicts here various threats that are happening. There are various threats that are happening across Israel's, the nation's history. The wording at the beginning, at the end, depicts the human enemies. But in the middle section, we have this imagery of the flood that prevails. So let's read 3 through 5. When the people rose up against us, the end of verse 2, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Human enemies. We have a world against us. And here the imagery that's coming up is, they're on their way back from exile, from Babylon, these Assyria, these world powers that they've been enslaved under. These are very real enemies. There are people and nations and world powers, pagan nations, that have enslaved the people of God and been working against their good. So they know this in a very, very real sense. But then in verse 4, he says, when the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. What's going on here? Is this just poetic imagery? Or is this poetic imagery in order to press deeply into their hearts something even more theologically significant in their story? Let's take a look at this imagery of flood, torrent. It would have swept us away. It would have gone over us. You can imagine being the victim of a flood. And the moment where the water is about to go over you. Imagine you're going to be covered under the water. The river, the torrent is going to take you away. And crying out to the Lord, Lord, save us. Do something here. If you don't act, this is certainly our end. There's a sense of urgency, and now the psalmist is looking back. David's looking back, and he's going, we were rescued, and there's no way we'd be where we're at today. There's no way I'd be writing this song today if it wouldn't have been for God's intervention. This flood imagery, the imagery of the flood that prevails, even though there's a human army that is against them, it's like this tsunami of God's judgment, this flash flood of God's judgment against them as covenant breakers. The people of God know that they've broken God's covenant, that they're dead in sin. And this imagery stems from the visitation of God's wrath. Can you imagine being ancient Israelites, and all of a sudden you have an imagery of the flood? Are they thinking of what's going on at Camp Mystic in Texas in July 4th of 2025? No. What are they looking back on? Come on, you're in Genesis. Noah, this is all going back to Genesis chapter 6 through 9. This is taking them back and going, brothers and sisters, let all of Israel say that if it wasn't for the God that preserved his covenant people, we were covenant breakers. We're all covenant breakers. And in God's judgment in sin, the world was like a torrent swept away in God's judgment. It's this imagery from Genesis 6 through 9, the same imagery and the same word, the same Hebrew word, overflow, appears again in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. And it's to describe the king of Assyria sweeping over the land of Israel. Track with me here. This is the people of God coming back from exile. Isaiah is saying that it was an overflow, this flood of God's judgment that happened by the nation of Assyria, that gives them the imagery of the judgment of God in Genesis 6 through 9. So they're saying, is God that rescued us as a people through Noah? And then it is God who rescued us, not just in the flood, but through the flood of God's judgment through the Assyrians. It is the Lord who is with us. So just as God visited his wrath in the flood water in Genesis 6 through 9, giving the rise of this flood imagery to understand the destruction against all covenant breakers, this is the same pattern that's used here. And these patterns of thought are kind of what stands behind Jesus describing his coming curse. So here's where we're going. We're going Genesis 6, the flood, judgment and salvation. We're going Isaiah, judgment and salvation. Psalm 127, if the Lord was not for us, Psalm 127? Psalm 124. If the Lord was not for us, so Isaiah 8, Psalm 124. And now, go with me, if you have your Bible, go to Mark chapter 10, 38 and 39. Flip there, go Mark chapter 10, 38 and 39. Friends, all of this is going to have massive implications for us as New Testament believers. Mark 10, 38 and 39. And I'll flip there as well. And in Mark 10, 38 and 39, this pattern of thought comes alive as Jesus is describing his coming experience, how Jesus himself will enter into the floodwaters of God's judgment on our behalf in baptism through the cross and the resurrection. So Mark 10, 38 and 39, follow along with me. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? What's Jesus asking? Can you, disciples, can you drink the cup of the judgment of God's wrath that I am about to drink? Or, keep going, or to be baptized with the baptism of which I am baptized. Friends, Jesus' baptism is not like our baptism. Something distinct is happening. Jesus' baptism is pointing to the fact that Jesus is going to die a sinner's death as the truly righteous one on our behalf. When we're baptized, we're identifying that Jesus drank the cup of God's judgment so that we could drink the cup of eternal life. So our baptism then is pointing back to and finding its theological and meaning and purpose and our identity in his baptism. So he goes, are you able to drink this cup? And the answer is no. Are you able to have the baptism that I am baptized in? No. And they said to him, wrongly, we are able. And Jesus said to them, he corrects them gently, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism of which I am baptized, you will be baptized. Huh. So wait, we can't drink it, but we can. What's happening here? What is Jesus doing? Jesus is going all the way back to the flood. Jesus' baptism, the significance, what happened in the Jordan River, is when Jesus was baptized, he was symbolizing that just as Noah was delivered through the flood, as the judgment of God's wrath, Jesus Christ will be the new and better ark. Jesus will be the one who goes under the torrent and the overflow of God's wrath and judgment on our behalf. His rescue will come in the form of his sacrifice. And then as Jesus was raised from the dead, now he is able to offer his divine rescue so that you are not overcome with the torrent and the overflow of God's wrath. Are you tracking with me? Okay, if you're not yet convinced, I see some of you like, bit of a stretch, Pastor. Go with me. Now, one more stretch, one more thing. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going further into the New Testament, towards the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, 18 through 21. 1 Peter 3, 18 through 21. Now, we have Peter drawing on this same theme. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. What a beautiful description of the gospel. Being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. Here it is. When God's patience waited in the days of Noah. What's he rooting this in? Jesus' suffering and death is being rooted in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Verse 21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, baptism, which, he says, the baptism which corresponds to this. What does it correspond to? Baptism being rooted in Genesis 6, the Noah story. In Genesis 6 through 9. So here's what he's saying. Friends, brothers and sisters, the flood of God's judgment towards sinful humanity, the imminent flood of God's judgment would have swept us away if it would have not been for Yahweh God, who delivered us through Noah in Genesis 6 through 9. If it would have not been again through Yahweh God, who delivered us from the Assyrians, Isaiah chapter 8. And Jesus goes, and my baptism, which you have the opportunity to experience, is Yahweh's deliverance, the new and better ark. I am the new and better ark. Get on board. God's rescue is at hand. I am here. And Peter says, and your baptism, your public acknowledgement and identifying that your only hope for life and in death is in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He's saying, if that is who you are, then you will truly be able to sing Psalm 124 like David and say, if the Lord had not been on our side. How is the Lord on our side? Ultimately, that Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath, that he went under the overflow, the torrent of God's wrath on our behalf, so that you could be rescued out of it. Amen? So even to consider today, that the Lord delivers. By the way, I'm throwing real quickly. Friends, this is why we believe in a believer's baptism of immersion underwater. Baptism is more than just the continuation of the Abrahamic covenant into the new covenant. The sacrament of baptism that we celebrate goes back further from the Abrahamic covenant. It doesn't start in Genesis 15. It's going all the way back further and saying, oh, we're rooting this in Genesis 6 through 9. Baptism is identifying as ones who have been delivered from God's wrath and justice because Jesus has taken that upon himself and gone under the flood and rose victorious again. So if you're on the fence about whether or not we should baptize babies or whether or not we should baptize as believers, you can go Genesis 6, Isaiah, Mark, 1 Peter. Baptism, which corresponds to this, what the flood in Noah. Side point to just say this is why we're Baptist. One of the reasons. The psalmist makes the point here and back in Psalm 124, you can flip back there, that just as only Yahweh could have delivered Noah from the flood, so only Yahweh could have delivered Israel from the overwhelming power of her human enemies. And as New Testament Christians, we can see through Jesus and the New Testament that it is only Yahweh that can deliver us from the curse of sin. So it's the Lord that delivers us, verses 1 and 2. The Lord delivers us from our enemies, verses 3 through 5. And let's look lastly at how the Lord delivers us from the trap. And this is where we'll press into some of the application now that we have the foundation. It's because Yahweh delivers that the psalmist blesses Yahweh. He gives praise. That Yahweh did not give his people to be prey. He did not give them over to the judgment of their enemies, but he's delivered them. So verse 6, blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We weren't swept away in judgment. We weren't destroyed. Verse 7, we have escaped like a bird from the snares of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Friends, this is good news for those struggling with ongoing habitual patterns of sin that we have not been able to break. This is good news for those who, if you are here today and you may be facing a circumstance or a situation in your life that you wonder, is there any way that God could redeem this? Friends, this is good news for the parent of a wayward child who has not yet trusted in Christ. And you're praying continually, God, would you intervene? God, would you do something in their life? Would you bring them back to you? Would you do whatever it takes that they may be saved? Friends, this is good news. This is good news for the weary parent of young children who has discovered that they are raising little sinners just like us. And you wonder to yourself, the slow process of discipline and grace and forgiveness and nurture. You're like, oh, we're planting the seeds. We're nurturing the seeds, but we know it's only God that can make it grow. And we're praying, Lord, would you deliver them? It's the prayer that we're praying, and it's good news for our coworkers and for our friends who we've been ministering to, trying to live as ambassadors and lights for Christ in a dark world. We've been looking for opportunities to try to share with and pray with and try to show them that Jesus is better than anything in this world. And just constant rejection, and it seems like there's nothing that could get through. Friends, I wonder if you were here today and you were to be able to put your finger on the most significant thing, area of your life that is the cause of your greatest fear and pain right now. What would it be? See, this is the thing that if I'm honest with myself and with the Lord, and if I'm truly honest with my brothers and sisters, I wonder, is God really for me? Could God really heal? Could God really forgive? Could God really redeem? And could God really restore? I believe that he can. But will he? Does the Lord love me? Does he see what nobody else sees? Can he do it? And friends, the imagery here is a bird caught in the trap of the fowlers. And the snare is broken. The imagery is that sin doesn't have the last word. The imagery that David wants you to come alive to is that there is an animal that is trapped and hopeless and waiting for the final death blow and somehow is sprung loose. How might it be broken? How might the trap be sprung loose? What might release from this hopelessness? The snare is broken and we have escaped. Friends, the verse 8 is such an encouragement. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, your help is available. His name is Yahweh, God. It's in the name of the Lord who, through his son Jesus, has defeated sin and Satan and death once and for all. And it is this God that he reminds you of who he is in the very last part of this psalm. It reminds me as when God shows up to Job and says, where were you when the foundations of the earth were created, Job? Who are you? This massive problem, this destruction in your life is nothing for me. It's God. And you just go, well, our help is in the name of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord. If you're here this morning and you have not trusted in Christ and you've been trusting in self and trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, you've been trying to be more disciplined, you've thought that the answer would be, you know, psychological therapy or something else, you're pursuing money, career, job, looking for identity and worth and in other people. Friends, instead of looking inward, instead of looking outward, it's like, look upward. And here he goes. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. He is the God who's the creator God. He's the God who's the sustainer. He's the redeemer. He's the one who has rescued us. So Psalm 124 concludes in verse 8 with this reiteration. It's actually the same line of Psalm 121, verse 2, a few psalms previous, perhaps showing how important the help of the Lord is. The maker of heaven and earth has unparalleled power. He helps his people. Though they are outmanned by human armies, we're like twigs that are going to be snapped in the torrent of water. We're like birds facing fowlers. And if it were not for Yahweh God, we would not escape. But Yahweh helps. Yahweh delivers. It is the Lord that delivers. And he wins the praise of those that he loves. The praise of his people. So in conclusion, Psalm 124 captures the against all odds, the unexpected way that the Lord delivers, that the Lord brings salvation. He delivered Noah at the flood. He preserved Israel against the threats from Egypt, against the Canaanites, against the Babylonians and the Assyrians and all others. And climactically, God saved his people from their sin as Jesus went under the floodwaters of God's wrath on our behalf. So the existential threats like people and floods become nothing because Jesus was baptized in the floodwaters of God's wrath. So the flood of Noah corresponds to baptism, which in turn signifies the salvation and new life for all who are in Christ. If you are looking today for a fresh hope, if you're wondering today how I might be changed, can I be a new person? Would you be reminded today, it is the Lord who delivers. And if the Lord does not show up, everything else is in vain. A few psalms later, just a few psalms later, in Psalm 127, we're going to see that unless the Lord builds a house, those that labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, those that watch over the city, will labor in vain. It's like, hey, if the Lord doesn't rescue us, there's no hope for rescue. But if the Lord is for us, which we know that he is and that he sent his son Jesus on our behalf, while we were yet sinners, God demonstrates his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if it weren't for God showing up, we would be destroyed. But because God has shown up, we can be delivered. Would you be reminded this morning that the Lord is on our side? Let's pray.